Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're in control, that we can trust you to help us with whatever the difficulties are that come our way, with our children, with our families, with our work, or whatever it is, you can sustain us. Lord, help us to just remember, you do have a plan. If we follow it, there will blessings come with that, not just for us, but for our families, our community, everyone. Father, help us this week as we're going into this, that we would be able to just plant seeds in these young kids' lives that you would use to bring them to yourself. Father, thank you for all of our workers. They're dedicated. Lord, we just praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, that's a long intro. Today we're covering the whole chapter 4 of Revelation because it is a whole chapter. It is pointing toward one thing. You know, in the other chapters, we just dealt with a paragraph that maybe was with that church. And now we've finished chapter 3. We're going to chapter 4. And in chapter 4 and chapter 5, chapter 4 gets us ready for chapter 5. Chapter 5 gets us ready for the next, 17. So it's very, very important that we understand these two. And that's why we're going to quickly go over this whole chapter 4. It says, after this I looked, and there I stood before me was a door standing open in heaven. This is John on the Isle of Patmos. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me was like a trumpet sound. What does that mean? It gets your attention. Is a trumpet loud? You know, one thing we have to remember in this is there is so much symbolism that it is symbolic of something else. And we have to try our best to try to understand, okay, what is that symbolizing? You know, this trumpet means Jesus got his attention, all right? What does it take to get your attention? You know, that's basically what he's saying. When he started speaking, it was like a trumpet. I stopped and I listened. Why? Because that's how it is. That's how everything's framed. Come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this. And I was once in the Spirit, and there before me it was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. He was already in the Spirit prior. In these other chapters, does that mean he was still in the Spirit, or did he? And that just means he's carried along when he's really caught up and he's in tune with God. Does that mean he's still in the same frame that he was in the other three chapters? It could mean that. It could mean he took a break and now he's there again. You know, Paul talked about that. We'll see it in a moment in just a verse. He said, "Come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this." And I was in the Spirit. And look at this. And before me was a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. You know, the whole crux of this chapter is God is at the top. And everything about this is about us worshiping him. That's it. Everything we do in our life should be pointing toward worshiping Jesus. That's what this chapter is about. Why is it so important? You want to know he's at the top and he's in control, because all the hell that unfolds after chapter 5, you're going to say, boy, I'm glad he's in charge. Why? Because this is a mess. What little bit we do understand of it. Come up here. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and a carnelian, and a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. I'm going to just comment on some of this as we go through, just instead of just waiting and commenting on all it, because there's so many verses. Number one, they didn't use the same words to describe their jewels as we do, okay? Some of the things that we would say now, he couldn't say because it wasn't the same. A lot of stuff that he talks about is clear. It means it was shiny. It was reflecting something. It wasn't mean you could see through it, okay? Just like this, in this word in the King James, it's not a sardine. You know, in the old King James, it says sardine. Anybody have that in front of you? It's not talking about fish. It's talking about a color. A red color is what color it was. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. You know, see, he's trying to describe something that you can't describe. Basically, and he's just doing the best he can. What he's basically saying is, it is beyond my ability to explain how beautiful this is. That's what it is. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. There's a lot going on here. Now, John's at the bottom, and he's going up. Who's at the top? God. So he's going through all these levels of things, and he's seeing these things as he's going up. You know, all these angelic beings are between. You know how that works, right? If you're true enough, if you're surely the head honcho, you have a lot of functionaries in between. You know, just anybody can't go see the president. A lot of people wouldn't want to, but still, you know what I mean. Well, regardless of who it is, if whoever it is, if they're the top person, most of us off the street just can't walk in. You got to go through different levels. That's exactly what he's saying. He said, oh, no, God's up there, and all these are in between. I'm down here, and I'm going up through there. That's the picture that he's trying to paint, because what he's going to see when he gets up there. From the thrones came flashes of lightning. Wow. We see this in Exodus chapter 19. Remember when they came down off when Moses is up on the mountain and getting the Ten Commandments, and God is speaking to his people in thunderings and lightnings, and they were afraid. He says, this will get your attention. That's what he's talking about. Same thing. In thunderings and lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, before the throne, seven lamps, or in a moment he'll say the lamps are spirits, were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. You know, they didn't have much crystal stuff. It was a reflection, okay? It reflected a light. As we'll see in a moment, their diamonds were not yet what we know about as being, they didn't know how to cut them, so they were not like what we know as diamonds when we see the word diamond in there. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. Draw that one out. You know part of this is for? So we don't try to domesticate God. You remember what happened in the Old Testament, right? Numbers. They were dying like flies because they were grumbling and complaining. Don't be a griper. Just suck it up. If you can fix it, fix it. If not, just keep your mouth shut. You know, who wants to hear somebody whining all the time? That's what they said. Do something about it if you can. If you can't, don't worry about it. And what happened? They were griping and complaining, so God started killing them. God takes complaining pretty seriously. He sent the fiery serpents upon them, and they were dying, and then Moses went to God and said, what are we going to do? And he told him, he said, go take a serpent and make it out of brass and put it on the pole, and if they have enough faith to look at it, they'll be healed. What happened? They started worshiping the bronze serpent. You know, later on down the pike in the Old Testament, you'll see one of the leaders destroyed it. Why? Because he wants to make sure we can't even put this in words or a picture where we don't want to be guilty of trying to worship something that is not God. Because we worship all kinds of stuff, don't we? Oh, yeah. So you see, that's what's going on here. He said, oh, no, you can't domesticate this one. And the what? The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. He's going to try. What does that mean? There was a picture for it. One like a face of a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. Each of one of them had six wings covered with eyes all around. Draw that one out. Draw that and see what that looks like. What in the world does that mean? Even under his wings, day and night. Here's the key. Day and night, all the time, all they did was say, holy, holy, holy. This whole chapter is about God should be praised. God is holy. Our main thing, all these angelic beings, their whole job was all the day, all the time was, God, you are holy. You are one. You're not like us. You're separate from us. We should praise you. That's what he's seeing. That's what John's seeing. Who is and was and is to come. When's the last time you thought about God like that? Man, what is this sacred about our worship? We call it worship here. Is anything like that? Around the clock, are we saying, God, we want to praise you. Everything in our life, we want to praise you. You know, that's what he's saying is going on here. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Then they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy. Why should you worship God? Because he made you. We should worship him because he's worthy. He made us. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For what? You created everything. Well, I don't know God. You owe God everything. You know? If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have any air to breathe. Until the government gets control of it. And then I don't know what's going to happen. You know, what happens in all these science fiction movies? I'm not a science fiction person, but everyone you ever seen a little bit, oh, they control the air, so they control everybody. Isn't that right? Isn't that where a lot of them go? They keep them all down under the bottom and control their airflow? Yeah. They'll figure out how to do it if you give them enough time. And by your will, they were created to have their being. That's why we worship you. You're only one. Nobody else is like you. When we have it in chapter 4, is what heaven is like. That's what it is. A vision of a transcendent God. He's not like us. He comes in our world and does what he does. In chapter 5, you see him redeeming mankind. And then when it starts to unfold in chapter 6, you're grateful for these two chapters. Of course, all the craziness that's going on. I haven't been there. Shirley MacLaine hasn't been there. She's not God. But she thinks she's God, so she doesn't feel she's responsible to God. And that's why they act like they act. We see Isaiah, Ezekiel. How many times do we see the Old Testament? They don't quote, John doesn't quote the Old Testament per se, but it is alluded to more times than any other New Testament book. When he's alluding to what are these angels and what's going on there, he's going back. So we have to go back to the Old Testament, look at those things that happened, and try to figure out, okay, this is symbolic of that. That's what that means. So that's how we try to interpret some of this stuff, because just looking at, my goodness, what does it mean? You've got eyes all under his wings and everything else. My goodness, has he been drinking water that's contaminated by radiation or what? You know, that's what we would look at, and that's what we'd say. Ezekiel, Isaiah, what do? They're referring to some of these things when they say that. This is what it says. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. We can't draw that. And the reason is so we wouldn't worship it. We put it down. Oh, this is my God. You see how God has to take care of that for us? Because we would. After this, I looked. After what? I think after he finished writing in chapters 1, 2, and 3. You know, we'll get into this later in the book. In the history of church, there are quite a few people who take this to mean this means you have a pre-tribulation rapture, okay? We might have a pre-tribulation rapture. You can't prove it by these verses. That's the only thing I'm saying right at this point, you know? But that's what they'll try to say. After this, I'm called up and now everything's done. You just can't defend that from these verses, okay? We'll see all that unfold later as we go through the book and we'll try to come to some conclusion, but we don't really know. I'm opting for the first one. A pre-tribulation rapture. That's what I'm opting for. Y'all can have the rest of it. If you want to go through it or halfway or all of it, go ahead. I'm opting for the first one. That's where I want to be. And there before me was a door standing open. Come on up here, John. And the voice I heard was speaking like a trumpet. That's got to be Jesus, what it refers to in chapter 1, the very same thing, the resurrected Christ. That's what it means. He pictures himself as a seer who's caught up to see things. I'm seeing things I've never seen before. You know, it's kind of funny. Lauren, after the first service, when her grandmother died, the last hour she was there in the hospital, she said it was constant when, what was her name? Connie's, no, not her mother, her grandmother. No, what was her name, though? Man, I can see her. Anyway, those last days, she was just saying, you just wouldn't believe the colors I'm seeing. She would kind of go in and out, and they thought she maybe, you know, she's seeing these things. She said, I've never seen anything like it. That's what John's saying. You ever try to describe something to someone and they've never seen it before? You remember how it was on Back to the Future? No, that ain't what it was. What was that one where the boy was down in the hole for 30 years and then he comes out? Blast from the Past. You remember all those years they're down there and finally he goes out and all those years his dad's teaching him all these things and he's teaching him about baseball and he's trying to teach him, well, you got to run when the man hits it, and the boy couldn't get it. And then when he's up on top of the world and he sees a baseball game, he finally says, oh, I understand now. That's what he's saying. You're not going to get this. We're not going to get this. He said, I'm explaining things to you nobody's ever seen before. Okay? It's symbolism, it's metaphors, it's analogies, all those things wrapped up in one thing. Why would he do that? All kind of reasons. Number one, as I already said, so we wouldn't domesticate it. You think, oh, well, this is worship if we do this, if we have this. That's why the apocalyptic literature works that way. You know, you go to Judas, Estradus 1 and 2, those are apocalyptic writings, and you read some of those, and then you read this, it doesn't seem that strange. That's the way they wrote. In that era, that's what they were doing. Paul says, he said he was called up into paradise. He was called into the third heaven. One, two, three. Three heavens. Whether in the flesh or not, I don't know. God knows. Then he says that he was called up again. Then he repeats himself. When John is called up, is he just sitting in his mind or is he literally up there? We don't know that. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. So what does he see? Here's the main thing, quickly, five things. What does John describe when he's up there? What does he see? The indescribable majesty of God. He said, I can't explain it. I can't even describe how what kind of majesty God has. And that's what he's doing. A throne and someone sitting on it. Throne is what? Somebody's in charge. Everybody in the Old Testament knew what throne was. We don't really know what that is unless you're the king of England. Are they the only ones that have kings still? Thrones? Sit on a throne? I don't know. But you know, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of that. The imperial world operated that way. He said, I want my readers who are being persecuted, and they were being persecuted at the time John was writing, and the ones that will be persecuted later, I want them to understand, to get to God, you go through all kinds of levels. Here's a throne, and there's a throne, and there's a throne, and you get to the top. There are thrones and thrones and thrones and thrones. God's at the top. God's in control. God is sovereign. That's what that means. He's in control. And what does he say, Isaiah? In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and lifted up his train, filled the temple. He's sitting on a throne. The same kind of symbolic stuff that you see in the Old Testament. We go back and we look at that. One of the problems is that the ancients didn't see our terminology describing the gems the same way. You know, they didn't see it that way. Because, again, they didn't have some of the stuff that we have already. It's almost certainly a white stone in the ancient world. Diamonds were not clear then. They were not cut. They didn't have all that down yet for quite a few years after that. So they didn't have that. So opals or diamonds, they would glitter. So he said, this is the shiniest reflection of anything I've ever seen in my life. You know, I read about it. I've never seen it. But I understand the crown jewels that belong to the people in England. Anybody ever seen it? Anybody ever been there to see it? That what happens is you look at it from here, but then you just move a little bit and everything changes. And you look at it here, and the light changes when you move just a little fraction because of that. Everything is a reflection, and everything changes, and it's beyond imagination how pretty it is. The closest thing we ever had, well, we didn't ever have one, but when you think about it, you think about those little things that, you know, you turn and have all those different things in it. What was it again? Yeah, we never owned one. But you turn it, and all those different things, you know, that's what he's talking about. He says everything is reflected in it. It is just beyond compare how beautiful it is. So he's trying to do what he can with what he has, but it ain't the same thing that we have. So we have to be careful of that. And that's exactly what they say. You know, that's not what that means. It was a red gem. It wasn't a fish. You know, it wasn't a sardine. That ain't what it was. Overall expression then is fiery, spectacular beauty. He says beyond I don't know how to describe it. That's what we're talking about with God. That's what he saw. That's what it was. How do you describe God? How would you describe it? Be like trying to describe electricity to somebody in the back part of the world who's never seen it. You say, well, here, we have electricity. And they say, what? How would you describe that? Well, we have these poles and we have these lines running on. They don't know what you're talking about. And, you know, we turn on our stuff. It's not that they're ignorant. They just don't know. And it would be like for us. We don't know. And John is trying to describe it in a way that we might one day. And remember, he's talking to people 2,000 years ago. He's talking to people now. He's talking to people however long this lasts. So he has to use timeless words to cover the whole spectrum. He can't just say, well, you know, it looks like the Microsoft emblem. He couldn't say that. Not that it's pretty, because it's not. I don't even like Microsoft. All it does is give me trouble. I have to use it, but I don't even like it. And this, the most important thing about all of this is this. You can't start worshiping this thing. It's pointing you to God up there. Church is supposed to point you to God. You're not supposed to worship church. You're not supposed to worship music. You're not supposed to worship anything. It all is supposed to be leading us to worshiping him. That's what he's doing. Number two, he says, man, the angels that are involved in this thing. We don't know what that is. You know, in a lot of Baptist circles, we kind of get too far out of touch of some of that element. You know, some people go too far with that, but sometimes we hold back too much because we don't really know, but he just says, man, there are angels, there are demons, they're very much alive, and they're trying to ruin your life, and the angels are trying to help you. It's there. Some people said, oh, no, that's not the way it is. That's the way it is. And, you know, he's just crazy. He said, this is the way it is. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. Just to get to it quickly, pretty much the elders are some of the higher-ranking angelic beings. You know, in church history, they tried to say, oh, that just means all the believers who have been alive or dead down through church history. I just don't see that's the way it works out in this. And we'll see some of it unfold later on in chapter 7. I think that's what it means. The elders are, he's using that word to mean, we're talking about some of the top-ranking angelic figures, okay? And they're there, and that's who he sees. That's what's going on there. They're dressed in white, and they're crowns of gold on their heads. How? Boy, that's something, isn't it? Do we ever see that? We see that on television every now and then. Someone got a gold crown on their head, and we think, what is that thing? What is that about? It's serious when you look in the Old Testament. In the history of the church, that's exactly what they thought. I don't agree with that. We may see it come to that. You know, Paul said that. He said, what? We have principalities and these powerful figures in what kind of places? High places. He said, our fight's not down here on the earth. Our fight's up here. It just is materialized by them through people down here. So he's talking about that same thing. You know, Paul is, absolutely. They're sitting on thrones. So I don't think that's what it means that they're triumphant Christians because of what all they're doing. I don't think. It's not going to be whether you go to heaven or hell, whether you believe that or not. But, you know, it's one of those things. They write whole three or four chapters on that. The view of these elders represent a high order of angels. Absolutely. And that's exactly what chapter 7 will show us when we come to that. We're talking about, you know, a concentric circle. You got this group worshiping, the throne is here, and this group's here, and this whole other group here, and this whole other group. So it can't be just the redeemed people. You got all of these different things going on at the same time then, all right? Now, I'm going to have to hurry on to 3 because y'all are running kind of slow. That's what it seems like, that they're really a higher level. I think they're ranking angels. You know, some of them are higher up than others, and they have a different position than others. And that's exactly what this is. That's exactly what it means. The 24, I think it's going back and saying, I'm going to have these angels. Remember, every church had its angel that he spoke to. I think the 12 refer to the 12 tribes and then also the 12 apostles. And you put all those together, and I think that's what the 24 means. Again, not sure on that, but it seems that way. The most important thing is this. What are they doing? You know, what is their purpose? What are they doing? That's the issue, isn't it? How do they operate? By the end of the chapter, you know, we're going to see. It says what? They enhance the throne. Why? Because all they do is worship God. Pretty important. What? You mean the most powerful angelic creatures that he's made are worshiping him? That's what it says. That's what John sees as he's going up. Don't say something to us. The higher you up, that's exactly where it goes. He's going through all these. He's going up to the top, and he gets up higher. He sees the more important ones. It turns out to be one of the major themes of the chapter, praising God, and that's the job. Before you get to the good news of chapter 5 with the redemption, you got to see this. God is transcendent, and there's nobody else like him. There's no one else like him. I'm not like him. You're not like him. You're not God. He is one. In his godness, to use Francis Schaeffer's word, I think he created it. Before you get to the throne, you got to go up through there. And that's what John is seeing. Angels who are surrounding the throne, again, he talks about it a little bit later. I don't know if we're going to get that far. But how about that? Oh, we can just live like hell and do anything we want to, and automatically we can just go and be in God's presence. No, you can't. Well, I can just do whatever I want to do, treat anybody however I want to, and I can just walk in God's presence. No, you can't. Look what John's doing, what he's going up through. You got to get some stuff straightened out. Is God forgiving? Yes. Does God want you to come to him? Yes. But our whole mentality is, well, God understands. I can just live any kind of way I want to. John said, no, you can't. You don't just walk out of one life in a nonchalant way, say, well, I know God understands. You know, I know I'm living like hell over here today. I'm going to go this today, and then I'll just go back to doing that tomorrow. No. No. Not God. He's at the top. He's holy. That's what he's pointing out. He's separate. He ain't like us. He's not like you. He's not like me. Look at that thunder and lightning. What is it? You think that'd get your attention? And the sea? The sea in the Old Testament was not a place where you go and relax. It was chaos. How many times we'll see throughout the book of Revelation when he talks about the sea? It's chaos. No control, out of hand, fallen mankind. It's chaos. That's what he's seeing there. The lightning and the thunder and then the seven spirits and the sea of glass, which was, they said, well, that means God's looking down through the, no. The sea was not a calm place. You know, the Old Testament people, they didn't have a navy. Why? Because they were no water people. When Solomon had a navy, what do? He hired them. You know, they do a pretty good picture of that on The Chosen. They said, you know, even the Romans said, you know, our people aren't navy people, so maybe we did run aground. The Jews were not navy people either. Every time you see in the Old Testament the sea, it is not positive. It is chaos. John is seeing all this stuff. Man, what is happening? The lightning and thunder. We know what it is to have a go through a serious thunderstorm, don't we? Does it get your attention? Do you know there are a lot of places in the world, they don't have thunderstorms like that. You ever lived in one of them? There are, but they never have it. It just floods rain all the time, but they never see thunder. They never see lightning. You know, all my years growing up, whenever a thunderstorm came up, Dad made us all go in the living room, sit down, and be quiet. No television, nobody talking, because he was scared. He was. He grew up in a time that was hard, and he was afraid. And that's exactly the way he said, no, no, no. And we didn't even talk. We just sat there in the dark, even though it was daylight. Turn all the lights off. Why? Because he's scared. This thunder and lightning is supposed to get your attention. He said, oh, this is, we're talking about serious stuff. When it thunders lightning, I'm sorry. I'm not like my dad. My wife gets on me all the time. You know how many people get struck by lightning at her because they think it's not going to strike them? She thinks we're safer in the house than we are out under the shelter. Are we? Are we really? If you don't have something, I don't know how lightning works. Does heat draw it? I don't know. I don't know. What about those people that don't have a house? They get out under a tree, you know, afraid. But it gets our attention when thunderstorm comes up. I hope the internet don't go out. That's what we're worried about. Ain't that right? Well, I sure hope the internet don't go out. I sure hope the air conditioner don't go out. What? That's it? You better hope the lightning don't strike the house and it doesn't burn down. Why are you worried about the internet? You'd be better off without it most of the time. You know? This is what we're talking about. We're talking about serious stuff, all right? We don't want to get any closer to God. Oh, you talked to him, Moses, and then come tell us. We don't want to get, wow, they were afraid. When's the last time you were kind of afraid because you understood how holy God was and what a miserable thing you really are? Oh, no, I'm special. No, you're not. John just painted that picture for you. As special as John was, boy, he's way down the ladder. God is holy up there. He don't put up with a lot of this nonsense, and we think it's all right. We've been conditioned that way in church in America. It's a serious thing. Because they saw God and were scared? No. They saw just the smallest evidence of him in thunder and lightning. They haven't seen God yet. Well, we know nobody can see God and live, right? You know what it tells us? We think of a terrible thunderstorm, and sometimes we should get kind of, well, let's make sure we kind of do what we can, unplug what we can, so if it does strike, it won't burn up everything in the house. You know, that happens sometimes. At least they had a sense enough to be, something couldn't be going on here. And it came to pass on the third day in Exodus chapter 19, in the morning that the thunders and the lightnings and the thick cloud upon the mountain and the people in the camp trembled. When's the last time you trembled when you thought about the holiness of God and your sinfulness and how Jesus takes away that if you trust him? Well, why would I want to think about that? God loves me, right? We don't think about that. That's behind us. The seven lamps, what are those? The seven spirits? Danny's going to put all this up. I need to go on. We won't even get to the other heading. There's a lot of stuff in there. You don't have to agree. You can study it and see what you come up with. The sea of glass, again, it wouldn't be just clear that you could see through, because you remember the mirror on the Chosen, whenever Nicodemus was asking his wife to look at that so-called mirror there in Capernaum. She said, "I can hardly see myself." It wasn't exactly good and polished, you know. They didn't have it. It's just not the way it was. That's what a thunderstorm does. What are we going to? Let's go on. The four living creatures. Well, that's a wild one, ain't it? Have all these wings and have all these eyes and they're doing all this stuff. What in the world? Each one of them is symbolic. The lion is power. The bullock is stability. The face of the human is intellect. You know, if you wanted to picture something that's intellectual, you wouldn't put a monkey on it, would you? Hello? He put the face of a man. Why? We're supposed to be the most intelligent of those who can relate to him of creation. And the eagle, it can mean several things. That sure enough, you know, he says later on that I'm like an eagle and I will bind you up and support us. Could be fast moving to take care of things. Several things that it could point toward. But that's try to paint that one. Try to draw a picture of that one. Boy, somebody's going to say, where did you get that from? What science fiction book did that come out of? No. What does it mean by in those things? I'm putting some descriptions in there, but we're going to go on to the next one, all right? It's always shorter at home. I don't know how it gets so long when we get up here. Right? The worship and praise of heaven. And that's what he comes up with at the end. Day and night. When is that? What does that mean? Always. Always. Never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. God is separate. No one's like him. God is by himself. No one's like him. You're not God. God is holy. It's hard to define that word, actually. Some try to say, well, it just means separate. Well, it's more than that. It means God is God. There's nobody else like him. Nothing else like him. That's what that means. Who was and is to come. What does that mean? Whatever else it is, everything else is something else, and there's God. You don't want to know that when the world's falling apart. If you don't know that yet, you want to know God is God and nobody else is like him. Nobody has the power he has when the world's falling apart. You want to know that. Remember what's about to happen in chapter 6? The world's about to fall apart. So John is saying, all of you that are being persecuted now and going to be persecuted, you got to remember God is in control. He is the only one like him. The devil is not like him. He does not have the power God has. He is the only one like him. But you need to pay attention, because you don't just stroll into his presence any kind of way you want to. You know, that's a concept that's been messed up for a long time in America. Joel Osteen doesn't help it. You know, that kind of mentality. Oh, everything's fluffy. John says, no, it's not. It's not fluffy. God is a terrible, awful thing. You need to make sure you understand that. Does he love you? Yes. Will he welcome you? Yes. But there's a whole channel of stuff that you got to go through. You don't just float in there one day and say, oh, everything's okay. That's what we want to do. It's a way of referring to the godness of God. He's the only one. He's the only one like him. I'm not him. Shirley McLean's not him. You know why Shirley McLean doesn't want to admit that there's a God? Because she don't want to be responsible. Once you admit there's a God, it demands responsibility. Once you admit that God is in control, you've got to understand he absolutely expects you to be responsible, and he's going to hold you responsible for the choices you make. Therefore, people do want to do that. They say, well, I don't believe in God. That's a cheap way out. Until they see him face to face, and then they're going to say, uh-oh, what happened? Too late now, though. Everything that is contaminating our beings, it affects us. That's exactly what it is. It gets tied very quickly to our morality. How do we live? How do we think? What do we do? It's affected everything. If God is that one, and we're so-called his creatures by adoption, that should be our lifestyle. That's how that comes together. We have to come to grips with this fact that God is God. And no man is. God is. He's not like us. He doesn't need us. Oh, well, pitiful God, he's got to have us, and he ain't going to make it. You know, some people preach that. He doesn't need you, and he sure doesn't have to have you. It's a miracle that he wants anything to do with us. You know, you ever think about that, really? You ever get alone and turn everything off where nothing's interrupted and you say, God, why would you have anything to do with me? When's the last time you done that? Why would he have anything to do with us? Well, I'm one of his finest. Right? Isn't it what we say? Where'd you get that from? Shirley MacLaine? Joel Osteen? Annie Stanley? Where'd you get it from? Some nutcase out there. He's not easily approachable and very terrifying. That's what he's seeing. And the main thing they focus on here is they're worshiping God. That's it. That's the focus. Our whole being is created to worship God, period. And whatever else you, when in whatever you do, worship God. We'll come back to this later on when things get really, really tough in Revelation and remind us God's holy, God's in control, he's at the top, he loves us. Let's pray. Lord, your majesty is just beyond our comprehension. Thank you for giving us just a taste through John. Help us understand what's necessary and not be afraid of what we don't. Help us to trust you. Thank you for being in control. In Jesus' name, amen.